I had the wonderful opportunity to work really diligently and really hard on my message this week, and I was able to turn it in at 9:15 on Wednesday morning. But then we had a lot of life in between Wednesday morning and now. Amen? And I wonder if you think that I ought to speak directly to the things that are happening in our culture as a pastor and a leader here in our community. You think I ought to say something about that stuff? Well, I think you're right. And I think I will. I think as Christians, we're obligated to look at what's happening in our culture and our society and to speak truth to it. I think God's called us to be, what was it? The salt and the light. That's right. You know, over the past week, we've seen a lot of horrible violence. And we started off our week by seeing just right there online, right in front of us, a Ukrainian refugee in Charlotte, North Carolina, senselessly murdered on a rail car. And then Wednesday, after I turned my message in, we saw a school shooting happen right in front of us in Colorado. 47th school shooting this year. They wounded two, and the shooter did the unthinkable to themselves. And then, just a few hours later, everybody's social media erupted because there's a political assassination of Charlie Kirk. And everything that's come from that. And then the next few days, we observed September 11th, the 24th remembrance of the terrorist attacks that killed 2,977 individuals and brought incredible change to our nation. And I can't help but be like many of you that are just absolutely grieved at all of this that's occurring right in front of us. And it shouldn't be a surprise that the world acts like the world and that they are hurting and messed up and responding in the way that they do. The problem is that in a moment that should cause us to look around and be united together as a nation and even as a body of Christ to see all that's happening and call it out for what it is. It's just evilness. It's darkness. But in the midst of all of this, although it grieves us, we're incredibly sad about what's going on. We're not surprised that the world is responding like they are. Because they're responding out of what's inside of them. They're responding out of the lies and the identities and the persuasions that they have bought into by the enemy of their souls. Can I tell you that I got saved out of all of that? Can I remind you that you got saved out of all of that? That once upon a time I was dead and lost, and I was destined for destruction. I was dead in my sin, and by the grace of God, He came and He changed me. He turned my life around. He broke the enemy's chains of bondage in my life. He freed me, and it's because of the grace of God and His word that has been revealed inside of me that I even know what the light is. Come on, somebody. I wonder if you're out there this morning. And the world is responding like they are responding because they're still lost and they're still dying and they're still hurting and reeling over the traumas that they've experienced. But God's called us to the world. But for those of us that understand what good and evil really is, we're called to be the salt and light. But we're not called to deal with we are called to deal with the effects of sin, but we're not called to win arguments. We're called to preach the gospel. Because can I remind us is that the arguments in our society, although they're important, and although that we are called to speak truth, our obligation as the body of Christ is to present the gospel, the good news to everyone so that people can come and be changed by that. No one has ever been changed by passing a new law. Nobody's ever found salvation because we legislated it so. Nobody has ever been washed clean and forgiven of their sins because we were able somehow to force them to agree with what we said in our opinions. No, we are called to something else and to something greater, is to preach the gospel, because it's the gospel of Christ is the only thing that's going to heal those that are sick in body, in mind, and in spirit. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to return sight to the blind. Those that are blind physically and spiritually. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to come and bring people peace that passes all understanding. And that peace that people are looking for so hard. They're looking for it in every place they can find it, and they've gotten to the bottle of the pill bottle, the bottle of the pills, and they can't find peace there. And they scroll to the bottom of the comments section and they still can't find peace there. But can I tell you something? That peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart, is found only in Christ as we submit ourselves willfully to Him. Amen. That's the kind of peace that you and I want. That's the kind of peace that this world needs. And this peace is not a peace that is found in harmony. What do I mean by that? This peace is not the absence of conflict. As Christians, our goal and our desire is not to shrink from moments when evil and wicked things and ideologies and even people stand and present itself. Our desire for peace in Christ is to speak truth and to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength the Lord, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes God, in His love for us, does things for us that before we thought were not good for ourselves. How many of you ever tried to work your life out on your own, thinking that you had a better plan than God, and God came in and He did something to you, or He brought you through something that you didn't want to go through? And on the other side of it, you understood His grace and His love for you and His wisdom for taking you through that moment, but you didn't understand it as you were going through it. And as the body of Christ to our community and our culture at large, we are called to speak the truth and not just stand idly by and be agreeable to everything that happens to us for the sake of harmony. Are you kidding me? We're called to speak truth, but to speak it in love. Why? It's so that we can prove that we're right, right? Because we should be motivated out of a desire to prove that we had the right idea and they were wrong. No. Our motivation isn't a desire to prove that we're right, but instead our motivation is to prove that Jesus has life and every other way leads to death. That's the thing that causes us to be urgent in the Spirit, not to get all excited and try to prove to other people that we have the right opinion and they don't. Instead, it's that none of us had the right opinion and Jesus did. Amen. Can I tell you something? I don't know, I'm going to do it anyway. How do we speak with authority in a culture that has grown deaf to the truth? Well, Jesus told us. John chapter 13, verse 35. They don't have my notes. Don't worry about it. We'll pick up somewhere, because what's really incredible is that the message that I turned in at 9:15 on Wednesday morning is actually the message I'm going to be preaching, because isn't that how the Holy Spirit works? That the Holy Spirit understood what we needed to hear before I knew why we needed to hear it so desperately. Amen. I'm just giving you my introduction. John chapter 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's not our ability to empathize with our world. It's not our ability to bring out about harmony. It's not our ability to win arguments. It's not our ability to do anything but demonstrate our love for one another. It doesn't even matter how well we manage programs or what our resources are. That's not the proof. The proof is that we love each other. That's the thing that sets us apart from everyone else. Why? Because the enemy would like to bring us into a place of isolation to the point that we are divided as small as possible into as many small groups as possible. Can I tell you that I live inside of a family of six people? We are a single unit. That's about as small as you can get. And our family gets divided sometimes over where we're going to eat. What makes you think that you're going to find a group of people that you can identify with? You're going to be united with them in anything. But yet Jesus tells us in his word that it's our love for one another that sets us apart from everybody else, that proves to the world that we are in fact his disciples. That's why the unity in a body is not an option. It's the evidence of the gospel at work within us. But even among believers, we come from different perspectives and different backgrounds. And even among us in here right now, there are very real differences in how we believe we should go about solving the challenges that lie before us. Can I tell you something? That's okay. Because the last time I checked, we didn't want everybody to be the same anyway. I can barely stand as much of me as there is. I don't want anybody else acting like me or doing everything that I do all the time. But here's the thing. If the Lord has called us to love each other in spite of all these differences, and that's supposed to be the proof that God is at work in us, here's the problem, that we, if we're not careful, can look just as divided as the world that God has commissioned us to reach out and bring and present the gospel to. That's why we must begin with this commitment as God's people here at Christ's Legacy, and also with the capital C church at large. That we don't demand that the world or even each other agree with our own personal opinions about everything that is going on. But instead, we submit our opinions as individuals to the Word of God. And if we differ than the Word of God, then we change. That's how we know. It doesn't matter how we feel about any issue. What matters is what God says about the issue. And as a body, we choose to adjust ourselves to match His truth and not the other way around. Our culture doesn't dictate what we believe. The Word of God dictates what we believe. Our emotions no matter how strong they are not the thing that governs our lives. The Bible tells us very clearly that the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust your heart. It's going to lead you in the wrong place. Trust the Word of God and the Holy Spirit at work inside of you. Because many times the Holy Spirit confronts me with sin, confronts me in places and moments and at times where my opinions are different than His Word. And we must, as a body of believers, determine that when we are not in alignment with the Word of the Lord and the Spirit that works inside of us, that we are the ones that die. How we're the ones that lose. That we're the ones that are calling out, Lord, less of me and more of you, because I didn't ever get to save anybody. It's only you, Jesus, that saves anybody. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. At the name of John, nobody does anything. Not even my kids. But watch this, family. This is what Jesus prayed for us just before he was going to be betrayed. You know, sometimes the most important, urgent prayers happen right before the end. He prayed this in John chapter 17, verse 21. I pray that they will be one, all one, just as you and I are one. And what he said, he said, Lord, I don't pray just for the disciples here that are with me, but for anybody that is following their message, Lord, that they would be one just as you and I are one, that they're one. See, he wasn't just praying for his disciples in that moment, for that time, for that context. He was looking out of his divinity into the future that was yet to come and seeing you as an individual and all the opinions and all the beliefs and all the different backgrounds, race, ideology, all the things that political persuasion, money, no money. He was looking at you. And he said, oh, Lord, I pray that they would be one just as you and I are one. But then he continues on in his prayer and he tells us why he's praying. He justifies this request to God the Father in his next sentence. He says, so that the world will believe you sent me. Can I tell you something, church, that Jesus' prayer for unity wasn't so that you and I could experience harmony. Jesus' prayer for unity was so that we would have credibility with the world. Amen. That when we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to hurting and lost people, that we are unified. There is no longer male or female, slave, free, Jew or Gentile. There's only one, Christ and his church. That's why I want to give you a little bit of a grammar lesson. I don't have this in my notes. I don't have it in my notes, but there is there's something called a modifying noun. Anybody know what a modifying noun is? It's that word that you put after something that modifies it in just a little bit. You know, kind of like if I said I'm a Christian conservative or a Christian liberal or a Christian Republican or a Christian Democrat or a Christian right wing or a Christian left wing or I'm a Christian this or a Christian that. And can I tell you something? The title Christian, if it's modified in any way, shape, or form, it's not a Christian. It's something different. There is no longer right wing, left wing, Republican, Democrat, slave, free, all this stuff. We can't identify. I'm not saying that you can't hold political beliefs. I'm not saying that you can't have opinions. I'm not saying that you can't identify with one party or the other, but when we determine as a body of believers who we are, we're Christians, period. Anything else, anything more, anything less is not the gospel of Christ. And it presupposes that our opinions or our identification or our affiliation matters more and has the ability and the power and the authority to modify what Christ died for. More than that, what Christ lives for. And that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you and in I. And that's where the message actually starts today. And see, the truth is that the enemy loves to isolate people by convincing them that they don't matter. That even though they're a part of the body of Christ, even though they're within us, that somehow they feel left out and isolated and not attached to who he is because they don't feel the love from each one of us because there's division inside of his body. But God never designed the church to be a crowd of spectators watching the few people perform. He didn't just give us pastors and teachers and preachers and evangelists and apologists. The Bible specifically says that he saved you. And whenever he saved you, he took you out of darkness and light, and he purposely placed you into the body, and he fitted you with gifts that are different but equally valuable. That work in unity, that bring about his kingdom in our dying culture. So we live with a purpose as a people. That's why this matters so much, because the church was never meant to be a place where we just show up and we let the preacher preach, or we let the guy on the podcast talk. We let other people stand up for the truth and we just sit and watch as if it's entertainment or personal edification. It's our calling and our obligation to do what God has called each and every one of us as individuals to do, whatever that may be, to be a participant in his body in unity, to bring the gospel to those that are the least, the last, and the lost. To understand just how powerful our idea is of being fitted into the body, we need to look at what the Lord spoke to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was writing to this church, but he wrote to so many churches, the church in Ephesus, the Roman church, about this concept, because as he was writing to these churches were struggling with unity. Why were they struggling with unity? Is because these churches represent the moment that the gospel wasn't just for the Jew, but the Lord poured the Spirit out over all flesh, so that it wasn't just the Jew any longer, but it was for anybody and everybody that would recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is who he said he was. He did what he said he would do, and he will do what he said he would do. And so because of that, all these different peoples, these different groups, these different people in different backgrounds, these different races and nationalities and ethnicities were all coming together and beginning to worship as the body of Christ, because they were baptized in the Spirit, and there were miracles that were going on. It was obvious that the Lord and his Spirit was at work, but there was still division within the church. Because different people had different gifts and different backgrounds and different ideas. And Paul, as the pastor he was coming and he was going to address this division within the church. And so he gave us this beautiful and interesting metaphor that told us that we are a part of the body of Christ. That means that Jesus is the head and that we are the members of his body, each part necessary, each part placed on purpose. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, Paul tells us, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Why? Because even though that we're different, we've been brought into the same body through the same Spirit. And the health of the body depends on how well we stay connected with the head. Doesn't it? I mean, I'm not a doctor, but I feel like if you're not connected any longer, then you're not healthy. God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. You weren't just rescued for sin. You were placed into his body. Your life isn't meant to float around in isolation, just observing what other Christians do. You're meant to serve a purpose and a function inside of the church, his body. You're not a leftover spare part. You're fitted into a greater whole because God himself puts you there. So first of all, you belong. You belong. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you belong inside of his body, the church. I wonder if you've ever noticed how one of the deepest questions we ask ourselves in life is one of the simplest questions that one could ever ask themselves. Do I belong? We always say it out loud, but we don't always say it out loud, but in some way, shape, or form, we're all yearning, all asking, all trying to find and figure out if we belong. Whether we're Christians or not, it's just part of the human condition that reaches out for the belonging, for the identity that we could only find in Christ Jesus. But unfortunately, in some people's efforts to answer this question, they find out that they belong in other groups, other ideologies, other things that lead to death. Why? Because everybody does. Even if it's just belonging to yourself, can I tell you that you can't even save yourself? And that's why so many people are so mixed up. Because they've identified with the wrong thing. They've identified with the wrong ideology, with the wrong gender, with the wrong with the wrong practice, with the wrong opinions, with the wrong way of doing life, because there's only one way, and it's not my way, and it's not your way, it's his way, because his way is the only way that any of us can be saved. But when you find out, when you ask this question, do I belong, and you come to Jesus, he is not like any, he is like everything else, because everybody else says, sure, you belong. If you do this, 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 and if you do all those things, then you can belong to anywhere that you want to go. But Jesus is different in this way. He says, yes, you belong, but you don't have to change anything yet, because you need to come in so that I can wash you and I can cleanse you, and then you can belong, and then my spirit will abide in your spirit, and then as you listen to me and as I live in you, then I will allow my spirit to shape you into the image that I have created you to be, to have the identity that I want you to be as your new father. Because let me remind you that all of our father was the father of lies. And whenever we came to Christ, we were adopted, and we now have a new father. Salvation. Right? There's no barrier to salvation. You can come just as you are, but God loves you so much that he's not going to let you stay the same. So as we come to the Father and we identify with a new Father, not the Father of lies any longer, but the Heavenly Father that loves us so much that our response to the redemption of Christ Jesus at work inside of us is to love him so much that we begin to look like our Father. We have new blood flowing in our veins, a new DNA of faith that is changing who we are from the inside and out. That's why we can identify with him, because of the blood at work inside of us. So we're required to speak this to our culture and not to judge them because they are looking for identity, but simply to present the identity that will accept them where they are, but still offer them life as it begins to change them to who he is, not who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. This verse doesn't explain how the church works. It reveals how God thinks about you, that he identifies you, he finds you, he saves you, he pulls you out of all the mess, and he places you into his body. And that's important. That's how people start to feel like they belong, because they're accepted by his body when they're placed into his body. And that's where you and I come in, isn't it? That as people are placed into his body, from whatever background, whatever they look like, whatever they sound like, whatever they may think, as God places them in his body, the people of God love them. Amen. And accept them and find a place for them to help them, to encourage them and to grow in him. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Good. So Paul gives this image of the body, many parts, all belonging each to each other. And then he drops this little truth bomb, and I want you to listen to this. He basically says, God has put each part just where he wants it, not where they picked, and not where you and I have suggested, but right where he wants it. That part is the word atheto in Greek. Put each part, the word atheto in Greek, which simply means to place, to appoint, to set in place with a divine purpose. And this word is also used whenever Jesus appoints the disciples, that he set them in place for a purpose. And the same language that he describes his disciples is the same language that he describes you and how he feels about you, that you are placed with a divine purpose for him. There's some people that think that because of their background, where they've come from, or what they've done in their life, it somehow keeps them from fulfilling the calling that Christ has on them. Can I tell you that just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you are impervious to the lies of the enemy? And that one of the enemy's most heinous lies is to cause you to think that because of a sinful lifestyle that you had in the past, you are somehow disqualified from the new purpose that God has assigned you in his body. It's wrong, and it's a lie from the enemy. You didn't miss your calling because of your rough past. You're not disqualified because of what you lack. You're not invisible because your gifts aren't louder than other people's. God sees the big picture. In his church, you belong here because he said you did. So what's really going on in the current church to make Paul write this? It's all this division in the church. But then he goes on to help us understand this concept of why are we fighting? 1 Corinthians 12, 15, if the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. Just because someone feels like they don't belong doesn't actually mean that they don't. Think about that. He also, later on, flips around and he says in verse 21, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. We need each other. So not only is this wrong to exclude yourself from the body, but it's also wrong for the body to exclude itself from you. See, in writing this, Paul actually dismantles two lies of the enemy in our lives. The first lie is that I'm not valuable. And the second lie is quite a similar, opposite, but similar to it. I'm more valuable than you. Both of them are lies. And in place of those lies, Paul tells us that he gives us truth, that God has placed every one of us on purpose. You're not extra. You're exactly where he wants you. Number two, don't worry, it gets faster, I think. Number two, we need each other. We need each other. God has placed us here for an incredible purpose. Paul doesn't just use the body as a metaphor once. He comes back to it again when he's writing to the church in Rome. They needed the same encouragement, but this time he came about it differently and talked about their purpose. Just in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a specific function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong, watch this, to each other. This is incredible because now we understand something, that it's not just that we're a body and that we're in one, but that our function is unique and different, and that we rely on each other and need each other in order to function together as one body in Christ. We need each other. This is the prescription for division in the church. Watch this. This metaphor, it's not theology. It's not just theology. It's the prescription to heal division inside of the body. That we all have a shared responsibility to each other for the unity of the body. And number three, I want to share this with you quickly. Unity is our strength. Amen. Unity is our strength. Because the truth is that unity doesn't just happen. Watch this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. That word, that phrase, every effort, means that unity doesn't just happen. And by the way, unity, we're not to try to work to create unity. When you come into the body of Christ, when you are washed by the blood and placed into the body with a particular function and set of gifts, unity already exists because we are inside of the Spirit. And so it's not up to you and I to try to figure out how to create unity across his body in the church. Our job is to preserve unity that already exists. And if we are not one, it's not because Jesus didn't do it, it's because we did it. We work to preserve unity because it doesn't just automatically happen. You see, we're held together by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So as believers who are called to speak the truth to a culture and a community all over this place, we may not have the same gifts, we may not have the same talents, but God has, and we may have come from different backgrounds and even disagree on how to go about bringing out the change politically or socially or whatever. That's not the thing that's supposed to unite us, our opinions. What unites us in the body of Christ is very simple and clear. Jesus, His Spirit and His Word that is washing our hearts and renewing our minds, and it better be changing our opinions to match what He says and not what other people think or whatever you've watched online or whatever commentator that's speaking. It's Him. It's Jesus. Can I tell you that the world is lost and is dying, and nothing changed from last week to this week? Except for this. And I pray, and I would invite you to pray along with me. Would you stand all over this place? I pray this. I pray that God, in the power of His Holy Spirit, begins to work on the hearts in the souls and the minds of the people in His church and bring about unity. I pray this, that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, allows us as the church to look face to face, not with political opinions and arguments from pundits, but to see the battle as is stated in His Word. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but of rulers of darkness, of evil. And that we as a church, united together, not in the commonality of our experience, but in the commonality of His Spirit, look at that evil and begin to move united as His body, not out of a spirit of anger or hostility, not out of a determination that we're going to avenge, but out of compassion. When Jesus was standing and looking at the crowds, the Bible says that He was moved with compassion. And then He went through the crowds and He began to heal the sick. Watch this. God has called us to see the crowds all around and see those that have been affected and devastated, whether they would admit it or not, by the effects of sin at work inside of their life. They're sick with sin. And that we're supposed to walk through our culture with love and compassion and bring healing and bring the gospel and bring the hope to people. That you don't win somebody to the Lord by arguing online. Can I get an amen for that? But you win somebody to the Lord by showing them who Jesus is in our words, in the things that we type, in our actions, in the way that we live our lives, and the way that we treat others, especially in the way that we treat ourselves. And I pray that the Lord is mobilizing His church and using whatever impetus that He chooses in order to cause the church to know who the church is and everybody else to know who everybody else is, so that it just makes it easier for us to confront people with the gospel of Christ, to point not to their sin, but to point to His sacrifice and His redemption and His word and His gospel and His love and His desire to reach the least and the last and the lost, to put families back together and raise up a generation of men and women that will proclaim His love and His truth, and to restore a balance inside of the family and a community that exists on hope in Him rather than hope in a system. To raise up a generation of those that are filled and impassioned by the Spirit of God at work in their hearts and lives, and determined that they're going to stand up and say something about it. To become a people of God that is called not to be social warriors, but called into something far greater, far deeper. Christians. Christians who are filled with love and light. Christians who are moved with compassion and walk through the culture that speak healing to situations and circumstance that death thought it had the last say. God is moving in our nation. I can't explain it. But then again, there's a lot I can't explain about God. I'm just happy to walk with Him as a church, united together. That's a big challenge, and that was a lot for an altar call. I'm sorry. It's just burdening my heart. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do in response to today's message. Would you grab the person's hand on your right and your left, all over this place? Because I really, truly believe that God is calling us to be unified as a body of Christ, not the same, but unified. And not over our opinions, but over His Word. And to do what He's called us to do. Preach not our gospel, but His gospel. To the least, the last, the lost, the hurting, the dying, the questioning on their identity, the poor, the rich, the leader, the slave, the addict, the people that don't speak our language and the people that do, the people that go to schools and the people that don't go to schools. He's calling us to do that. Would you commit to that today? Would you walk with Him in unity today? Would you walk with each other in unity? If you do, if you mean it with all of your hearts, if you agree to it, let me pray this prayer of blessing over you and your families today, because we are going to turn around and walk out to a hurting and dying culture, and we're going to take our unity and our love with us. Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You, Lord, for each one here this morning. I thank You, Lord, for those that are joining us online. Lord, and I thank You, Lord, for the thousands upon thousands of other churches, Lord, this morning that are responding in a unified way. Lord, we want what You want. Lord, make us more like You, and in the process, Lord, that as we grow closer to You, that we'll grow closer to each other in unity. Lord, not so that we would be in harmony with each other, but Lord, instead, so that we would be the proof and the evidence, Lord, that You are who You said You were, Lord, and You did what You said You did, and that, Lord, You're going to do what You said You would do. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that You would embolden us. I pray, God, that You would give us the words to speak and the power and the courage to speak them. I pray, Lord Jesus, in Your name, that we would have the authority, Lord, to speak the truth over lives with compassion and love and tenderness, and see powerful results as we agree with Your will and Your way. We ask all these things. We ask these things, Lord, so that we would walk together, hand in hand, different functions, different backgrounds, but unified by Your Spirit. Lord, bring peace, Lord. Bring revival to our land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Be a light. Be salt. Love people. I don't even want to stop preaching, but you're going to have to go. You need to eat. God bless you this morning.